All right, well, before we get into the message this morning, why don't we just open up in prayer? Please join with me in praying for the message and for your hearts this morning and also for me as we get ready to dive in here. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this opportunity you've given us today to gather together. Father, we think about those who are not with us today. A lot of people are at home ill and sick and dealing with things. It's just the crud going around. Father, we just pray that you would just bless them, bless those who are not with us. Help them to feel your presence today. And Father, I pray a special blessing of healing over them, that they would recover and be able to come back together with us. It is a blessing to be able to be together in church on Sunday mornings. And we look forward to when we can all be together and participate in worship. Father, we also lift up those who are dealt with some of the tragedies this week with the air travel and things like that. I just pray that you would just be with the families that have lost loved ones. Very unexpectedly, we pray for the military and the families that are in Wichita and the other places. I just pray that you would just be with them this morning as they continue to mourn and recover from those losses. And Father, we just pray that you would just be with us today. Help us to have ears to hear your word this morning. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would fill me with yourself and empty me of me, that your word would come through. And we would have a message from you today. And we just thank you for the opportunity you've given us. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Okay, so I'm going to use the analogy anyway, so just bear with me. But I kind of had an analogy to kind of present the way that this message is going to go. For those of you that don't know me, I'm an aerospace engineer. So I like airplanes. It's kind of hard to see some of the stuff that's been going on this week. But my analogy today has to do with airplanes. Who has been on an airplane before? Okay, great. Continue flying. It's going to be okay. It's just they're working through some bugs. But it's kind of a good reminder for us that, you know, life is fragile. We're not guaranteed tomorrow, right? And that's part of what this message, I think it's good to remember that as we go through this message. But the other aspect of that is if you've been on a plane, and you're coming in, you always want the landing to come in a kind of a linear fashion, right? You just want to go to your destination and then land. And what sometimes, though, if you've been on an airplane, there's weather that comes in or something like that that causes the pilot to have to stay in the air and make another round or a pattern before the landing takes place. How many of you enjoy that aspect of being on an airplane? Okay, so I'm gonna prepare you. That's kind of what today's message is going to be like. It's going to feel like we're going to come in for a landing, but then there's going to be some weather that picks up that's going to cause me to come back around and look at some things with a different view, and then we're going to land. Okay, I promise we will land and we won't be delayed. So we'll get out of here on time. But I just want to prepare you for that because there were some things that, as I was studying this, and I don't know how you guys have felt through this study in Malachi that Greg has been doing an awesome job on. Amen. I have really enjoyed this study in Malachi, and it's been really convicting for me, especially as an elder here, as a leader in the church. And this passage, even today, the passage that we're going to talk about today, was extremely convicting for me in one aspect, and so that's why we're going to hit some weather, which was where I was convicted, and we'll kind of make that pass, and then we'll land, okay? So we'll do that. So, as I've mentioned, we're going to continue in our series today in studying Malachi. My intent and my prayer this morning is that this would serve as sort of an introduction to Greg's final message on Malachi, which is next week. Okay, so it's really neat how Malachi kind of sets this up at this point in the book before we get into chapter 4, which is what Greg is going to talk on next week. Okay, and so what I want to do is I want to mention to you kind of a scene setter for you to be thinking about as we prepare to dive into the passage this morning, which is in Malachi chapter 3. So you can turn in your Bibles there as I'm going through there. Malachi chapter 3. On my way into work every morning, for those of you that know, we live in West Jefferson here, but I work at Wright-Patterson Air Force Base down in the Dayton area. And it's about a 50-minute commute for me. And so I listen to a lot of podcasts and sermons and things like that. I re-listen to Greg's sermon every once in a while, and I catch some things like, oh, I didn't hear that, during the service. But anyway, one of the podcasts that I listen to is a podcast by Albert Mohler, who is the president for the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, and he does a podcast called The Briefing. And he goes over some daily events and things like that, things that have kind of affected him, and talks about it from a Christian worldview perspective on maybe how, on some ideas on how to think about how things are going. But on Fridays, the podcast and the program is a little bit different. He gets emails and questions from people that have been listening to his podcast, and he takes the time to answer those questions. One question happened this Friday as I was preparing for this message that I thought, wow, that's a really neat question to ask, considering the context for today's message. So the question that came in was from a seven-year-old boy. Okay, a seven-year-old boy. And this is the question that he asked. Why hasn't God destroyed Satan yet? Why hasn't God destroyed Satan yet? And that's kind of a big question for a seven-year-old boy to be wrestling with and to ask, right? And to be quite honest, we might wrestle with that too sometimes, that question. But what I want to ask you is, I have some ideas on the heart of the boy that was asking the question, but for those of us that might ask that same question or think through it similarly, there's different heart approaches that kind of cause that question to come up, and I want to challenge you with today. One of those is, I think ultimately the desire is that evil or sin would be vanquished, right? Evil and sin would be vanquished. It would be destroyed. That's why he's saying, why hasn't God destroyed Satan yet? But the question that I want to ask you is, why would you have that thought? Is it because you seek to benefit yourself, or do you seek the glory and the benefit of God in that? Okay? Because we might want that gone so we can live our lives and do our thing, or we might seek that so that God could have his way and his kingdom would come. So think about that as we go through the passage today. Today we're going to be in Malachi chapter 3, starting in verse 13, and we're going to read verses 13 through 18, and then I will go through some points here today. The title for today's message is, we went right back to the beginning. The title for today's message is Hard Words Against God. Hard Words Against God. Okay, so let's start with verse 13. Your words have been hard against me, says the Lord. But you say, how have we spoken against you? You have said, it is vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping his charge, or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test, and they escape. Verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and when I spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. This is the word of the Lord. Okay, so the first aspect that we see here, that I want to focus on this morning is verses 13, 14, and 15. That's where our first point comes in. And the point there is, we must serve God because we love him, not because we will get something in return. We must serve God because we love him, not because we will get something in return. So here in verse 13, this is the final oracle or the final challenge from the Lord that's given here in Malachi. And in a way, it's kind of a culmination of all of the challenges that we've seen throughout the prophet or throughout this prophecy here. So let's recall here, okay? We're just going to do a quick summary of these challenges or these oracles that Malachi gives, that the Lord gives through Malachi to his people. The first one, if you remember, is the phrase, I have loved you. I have loved you. and the response that the people have, and also shows the heart. They look at God and they say, how have you loved us? Man, that's a rough one, right? That kind of reveals some of the heart that's going on. How have you loved us? Okay, number two, God asks or challenges the people, where is my honor? Where is my fear? You despise my name by your polluted offerings. And the response that the people have is, how have we despised you? How have we polluted you? And recall, God was accusing them of bringing less than acceptable offerings to him as part of the sacrifices that were being given. So this is why God says, you despise my name by your polluted offerings. Our worship is less than acceptable. Number three, why are you faithless to one another? And the response is, well, why don't you accept our offerings in favor? Seems kind of an interesting way to respond to that statement. Why are you faithless to one another? And what God was getting at here was the leaders and the people of Israel marrying daughters of foreign gods, marrying foreigners and bringing in those other religions into the fold, and then also being unfaithful in marriage. Why are you faithless to one another? Number four, we saw that he said, you have wearied the Lord with your words. And the people's response was, how have we wearied him? How have we wearied the Lord? And God's response back is showing their heart again. They're saying things like, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Where is the God of justice? Number five, that we saw last week, God said, you are robbing me. Remember that? This is what Greg talked on last week. You are robbing me. And their response was, how are we robbing you? How are we robbing you? And we talked last week about how the people were withholding their tithes and their offerings. They were withholding from God what was rightly his. You are robbing me. And then finally today, your words have been hard against me. Your words have been hard against me. And like I said, this is a culmination of what we've seen as God has been challenging his people. And the heart that the people have is revealed. Their heart. It is vain to serve God. That's really where it comes down to. Every single thing that God has brought up, the people's mindset is, it is vain to serve God. There is no point. What's in it for me? There's no benefit. What is the profit of our keeping his charge or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? These are all hard words against God that reveal hard hearts against him. So like I said, in verse 14, we see the people respond and say, this is God accusing them of what they're saying, and this is their heart. It is vain to serve God. In other words, the people believe that it was worthless or useless to serve God. They also said, what is the profit of keeping his charge? In other words, what is the benefit of doing what the law commands? What is the benefit of obeying God's law? Or what is the benefit of walking as in mourning? In other words, denying ourselves the pleasures and joys that we desire in order to express sorrow for our sin to serve God better. In other words, what good is it to serve God? That's the heart of the people. What good is it to serve God? What's the point? Even the arrogant, and in this case, the arrogant they're referring to are the unrighteous in their minds, the unrighteous, the unbelievers, the outsiders, they're blessed. And evildoers, or the wicked, not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape. They're jealous. They're drawing out in spite. It's easy for us, I think, and we can relate to the people here in some cases, it's easy for us to be tempted to look at our lives and then look at others and make comparisons, or should I say conclusions. We all do it. Maybe not all the time, but it is hard not to notice that in many cases, Christians don't have it better than anyone else or everyone else. believers and unbelievers get cancer. We can experience similar pains in life. And in some cases, the life of a Christian does seem harder. For example, Christians risk losing their jobs for living faithfully. We can risk losing our jobs for living faithfully. If we think that God owes us because of our obedience and service, then trials in our own lives or undeserved blessings received by others, especially the blessings that we think we deserved, are going to be difficult for us to deal with, watching this happen. In some cases, the life of an unbeliever seems to be a lot more fun, and maybe even a lot more free, or even more rewarding than the life of a Christian. A quick side comment on this. Who invented fun? Seriously, who invented fun? God! Who invented fun? Who invented freedom? God, how deceived are we to look out and go, wow, that looks like fun. How deceived are we to say that sin is fun or that sin is freeing? Think about that. But yet we're tempted to start getting into this mindset of looking at those who are doing evil and thinking that there's no point because they're doing just fine. Now, I am not suggesting here that there is never a time to be upset with God or that we cannot desire to see sin vanquished. There is a difference between complaining and turning away from God and lamenting and crying out to God and moving toward Him. Do you see the difference? There is a difference between complaining and turning away from God and then lamenting and crying out toward God. Okay? A good example of this is Psalm 89. Would you turn with me there? Psalm chapter 89. It's all about where your heart is. Psalm 89. Okay, so this is a long psalm. I'm not going to read all 52 verses. But it's an important one for us to consider in this passage. So the first 18 verses of Psalm 89 is the people, or in this case the king, singing a song of praise to the Lord, honoring the Lord's name. Okay, so we see there's praise here to God. So already their hearts are in the right place. The king's heart, or the psalmist's heart, is in the right place. Okay, and then verses 19 through 37, the psalmist recalls what God has said and recalls what God has promised. Again, a very important perspective to have before getting into dealing with issues and pain and trials is to reflect on and know to praise God and then recall His promises and what He has said. But then we get to verse 38 of Psalm 89, and it changes a little bit. We see a lament here for the rift in the relationship between God and the king, or God and His people, or God and the psalmist in this case. So verse 38 says, "But now you have cast off and rejected. You are full of wrath against your anointed. You have renounced the covenant with your servant. You have defiled his crown in the dust. You have breached all his walls. You have laid his strongholds in ruins. All who pass by plunder him. He has become the scorn of his neighbors. You have exalted the right hand of his foes. You have made all his enemies rejoice. You have also turned back the edge of his sword, and you have not made him stand in battle. You have made his splendor to cease and cast his throne to the ground. You have cut short the days of his youth. You have covered him in shame. How long, O Lord, will you hide yourself forever? How long will your wrath burn like fire? Remember how short my time is. For what vanity have you created all the children of man? What man can live and never see death? Who can deliver his soul from the power of Sheol? Lord, where is your steadfast love of old, which your faithfulness you swore to David? Remember, O Lord, how your servants are mocked and how I bear in my heart the insults of all the many nations, with which your enemies mock, O Lord, with which they mock the footsteps of your anointed. It doesn't stop there. The psalmist ends with verse 52. Blessed be the Lord forever. There is a clear difference in the way the psalmist is crying out to God and lamenting to God the things that are going on with expectation, knowing that God is loving and that his steadfast love is going to pursue. But we see back in back when we were in Malachi here, these two verses here in verses 13, 14, and 15, it's a very different mindset. It's a very different mindset. So this leads me to my next point here, which is this. There is a distinction between the one who fears the Lord and the one who does not. There is a distinction here between the one who fears the Lord and the one who does not. Okay, so as I was preparing and thinking about what verses to go over through or go over here for Malachi chapter 3 here towards the end, I had told Charlie originally that I was only going to do the first three verses, 13, 14, and 15. But because I thought that verses 16 through 18 was a kind of a continuation through chapter 4, so I thought that'd be better placed for next week. As I was studying and now as I was preparing, I realized that was wrong. Verses 16, 17, and 18 are meant to be followed after verse 15. And I'm going to explain why here in a minute. So before we get to chapter 4, the end of the prophecy, which is what we're going to talk about next week, Malachi transitions and draws a clear demarcation or a line in the sand. After writing regarding the hard words and murmurings of the people of Israel, of those who were struggling to believe in the goodness of God and his love, we see that there is still a group who fears the Lord and esteems his name. There's still a group. So let's reread these verses. Malachi chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. These verses here are written in stark contrast to what we read in the first three chapters of Malachi. What counts most here is not what the God-fearers said about God, it is what he said about them. So we have this this reference here to the Book of Remembrance. And the commentary that I studied for this said this regarding the Book of Remembrance here. The Persian kings of Malachi's time kept precise records in their chronicles of the actions of their favorites so that they could properly reward acts of faithfulness. Likewise, the Lord maintains a heavenly record of people and events for the same purpose. This group of people were truly his treasured possession. And the group of people he's referring to here is those who feared the Lord. Did you catch that in verse 16? That's who he's talking about here, those who feared the Lord. And this phrase, treasured possession, comes up a couple of times in Scripture. Back in Exodus chapter 19, verses 3 through 6, this is where the Lord is talking to Moses when he's on Mount Sinai. The Lord called to Moses on the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." And Peter reflects on this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. He says, speaking to believers, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into marvelous light." Okay, so here's where the weather kicks in. Okay, we're not ready to land yet. I'm coming back around for another pass. My last point here. It is important for us to discern our heart posture toward the Lord. We must discern our heart posture toward the Lord. Do we truly fear him? This is the kicker. The way that Malachi writes these last verses in chapter 3 makes clear that among those to whom Malachi writes are those who do not serve God and those who do. Did you catch that? Malachi, in the beginning, starts out in verse 1 of chapter 1 saying that this is the oracle to Israel, to the people of God, okay, to Israel. But now we see in verses 16, 17, and 18 that there is, even within the fold, even within this Israel, there are those who serve God and those who do not serve God. There are those who are God-fearers, and there are those who are not God-fearers. And I would argue that the first three chapters, God is challenging the people to truly fear God, to return to me. That's the message that Greg has continued to preach these last several weeks. And so even within the midst of the people, there are those that do not fear God. They're hard against him. In fact, if you read verse 18, it says, "Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him." This is not intended to be a vindication for those to whom Malachi addressed before in verse 16. Before verse 16, sorry, in verses 13 through 15. It's intended to be a warning, a stark warning. In other words, you think you're righteous? You think you fear me? There are those here that Malachi is talking to that do not fear me. So you want to see the distinction between the wicked and the righteous? You'll see it. That's what he's saying. There is going to be a clear distinction, and there is. And chapter 4, we'll get into the reasons why, we'll get into what happens. But this is a warning, and it's meant to invoke the question to Malachi's readers, am I one who serves God or one who does not serve him? What is my heart? And this can apply to us today. There are some among us in our church who serve God, and there may be some who do not serve him. This is the challenge for us today. God is giving us an opportunity to look in the mirror and make a decision and decide. Are we following God for the right reasons? Are we following him the right way? That's what Malachi is all about. Are we truly serving God with the right heart? Or are we living this Christian life for our personal benefit? Do we truly fear God? Let me put this a different way, especially referring back to the context that we restarted in Malachi chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. What is your heart posture toward the lost? Do we desire to see them perish, or do we desire to see them saved? Let me remind you what the people of Malachi's day said in verse 15. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape. There is no room for love here in that statement. No room. No room for grace or mercy. There's only jealousy and there's only spite. In fact, this is a self-righteous comment. No, not one concern for the evildoer or the lost. In fact, it's a similar comment to what we see in the heart of the Pharisees in Jesus' day in the Gospels. It's the same heart. In contrast, Jesus shows us God's heart for the lost, for the evildoer. Let me read this. I want to read from this commentary that I studied. I think it says it better than I could. And so I just want to read this for you, how Jesus shows us God's heart for the lost. At the cross, all the hard words that Malachi's contemporaries had spoken seemed ironically appropriate. Jesus had obeyed his Father perfectly throughout his lifetime, every minute of every day. While our best claim to be righteous and to have served God is always partial and incomplete, tainted by mixed motives and sinful actions, Jesus' righteousness was pure and holy. Yet on the cross, Jesus was exposed to mockery and ridicule from all who passed by, who said, "If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him." He was naked and in excruciating pain, under the full weight of God's wrath for all his people's sins. In truth, on that day, it must have appeared that it is vain to serve God. What was the profit for Jesus of keeping the Lord's charge or walking in mourning? The arrogant people who mocked him seemed to be blessed. They went back to their comfortable homes and families, while he continued to suffer all the way to death. Where was the Father's compassion for Christ, the Son who had truly served him perfectly? Was there ever a time when evildoers put God to the test more clearly than when they nailed his only Son to the cross? Where was the promised fiery judgment day that would bring those people what they deserved? Nothing looked right on that day. Nothing looked just and good. Yet in that awful act, God was indeed setting the whole universe right, restoring it, consummating his great work of recreation, not with harsh words of anger and judgment, but with a profound answer to the prayer of Jesus, "Father, forgive them." Indeed, the Father did forgive them, and he keeps on forgiving all those who are his true sons and daughters. If any of humanity were to be saved on the final day, God had to take the fiery wrath that we deserved onto himself. So I want to close this morning by coming back to the question that I asked earlier, that was asked by the 7-year-old boy that I mentioned in the beginning. Why hasn't God destroyed Satan yet? The answer, I think, lies in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Peter writes, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." This is the heart of God, as demonstrated by Christ. You see, when the day of the Lord comes, when Satan is finally destroyed, the building of God's kingdom will be complete. Since that has not happened yet, we know that God is still building his church. He's still building his kingdom, bringing more people to repentance, saving the evildoers out of sin and darkness. And guess what? We're evildoers too. And he uses us to build his kingdom as we serve him rightly. He uses us to do that. So, my final question, is our heart aligned with his? Do we fear God? Are we serving God for his glory and his benefit? Or are we serving him for our glory and our benefit? Do we want to see God's kingdom grow? Or do we want to see the lost perish? Now, if you're wrestling with this today, I urge you, today is the day to repent and to return to God. He loves you so much that he took the time to speak through Malachi to address his people and arranged for you to be here today to hear this message. If he had written you off, if he had written the people of Malachi's day off, he wouldn't have taken the time to reach out and to reach out to you this way, to reach out to them this way and to reach out to you. Do you get that? The love of God, he took his time to stop and write this and speak through Malachi. Because he loves you. He loves his people. God is saying, now is the time to repent and return to me. There will be a day when it's too late, and there will be no more time to return. And that's going to be addressed next week. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word this morning. Father, it is convicting. It is so easy for us to look at what we would consider as believers, the outsiders, and be jealous and think that they've got it better and that there's no benefit to following God, to serving you, to keeping your commands. Father, we turn to you. We need to turn to you rather than complaining and turning away. We must turn to you and seek you and your purposes, and that your kingdom would come, not ours. Father, I ask that you would just work through our hearts in this word and through this week as we would prepare for the final message here that's going to be presented next week in Malachi chapter 4, Lord willing. Father, we just pray that you would just guide and direct us, keep us safe as we're driving home, and bring us back together again next time so we can continue to worship you. Father, we're so thankful for what you have done for us, how you have come to us to speak to us. You sent your Son to us to die for us, to take the penalty and the wrath that we deserve as evildoers ourselves. Help us not to forget that we need you and that we are sinners in need of a Savior. In your name I pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.